happy to be back. I was actually here last week, but we went to Disney World the week before that, which was a lot of fun. It's the happiest slash most expensive place on earth, so we went and hung out there for a week. Sold our soul to Walt Disney, so I'll do my best to convince you to follow Christ today. So I shouldn't have said any of that. Happy you guys are here today. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians. We started this 2 weeks ago, and we took a break. Steve did a great job last week and taught a very timely message. Sometimes you just need someone to look at you and tell you that God loves you, because we forget, which is weird. Even as Christians, we forget sometimes. But we're in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. If you've never studied 1 Corinthians, if you're not a believer in here and you've never read any of the Bible, everything in 1 Corinthians is basically what the Christian should not do. So if you read the book of 1 Corinthians, it is literally a church that has gone nuts. It's gone awry. And so Paul writes a letter, this guy named Paul, which I'll talk about briefly today, writes a letter to this church. It's a young church. It's an immature church. Church is about 3 years old, and they're just going kind of nuts off the deep end. And so Paul's going to try to steer that ship in the right direction. We talked 2 weeks ago. What was going on with this church was they were a church divided, not because they were bad people. They were a church divided and they were a people gone wrong because they started to depend more on human wisdom than God's wisdom. That's all it boiled down to. It was a communication issue. They were reliant on the world and they were not talking to God and following God the way they should. And that's where the whole divide came from. Where chapter 2 heads is it starts talking about, it heads in the direction of, if we follow the Holy Spirit, if we tap into kind of the supernatural part of God, I guess all of God is supernatural, but this role of God in the Holy Spirit, if we will tap into that, we can live the best life possible today, and then we can eventually be saved and go on to heaven and live with Him in eternity in perfection. But without the Holy Spirit, we can't be everything we're called to be. That's kind of today in a nutshell. I'm going to pray here in a second. Before I pray, though, I want to tell you, it was kind of cool. Last Sunday, John and Brandy Herman were here, which I don't know if you know the Hermans or not. Their son has been struggling with leukemia, and they were in the hospital for 120 days with their son. Kobe was here this morning at the 9, went over to the children's area, sat and got to worship with them, and kids doing a lot better. They've heard some kind of, you know, conflicting reports from doctors, but not to be that guy, but like sometimes doctors are wrong and there's a greater physician. But you know, we're still praying for Kobe, and we're still it's just the kid seems really happy, and it's the first time he's been to church in about 6 months, and he got to come and worship with other kids, and it was really, really refreshing, and it's cool to see. So anyways, God's good. I'm gonna pray. We're gonna jump into this. I'm a little nervous today because I took a week off. So I just get nervous, and it's like you haven't seen your girlfriend in a while, and like you want to hold hands with her again, but your hands are clammy. That's where I'm at right now. So don't hold my hand today. Another. I shouldn't have said that part either. So the Walt Disney thing was bad. The girlfriend analogy, bad. If it's your first time here, I'd like to say it's going to get better. It hasn't in 5 years. So here we go. I'm going to pray, and we'll jump into this. So, Father, Lord, we love you. God, keep your hand on me, Lord. Pray, God, that everything I say from here on forward, Lord, is directed by your Holy Spirit, God. Teach us something today, Lord, including me, God. I just want to learn more about you. Show us a better way to live. Show us how to follow you better. Show us how to listen to you more. God, just open us up and speak to us. Father, we also pray for every church in Murfreesboro. If it proclaims that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, and if they teach your holy word, God, we pray for their pastors, we pray for their staff, we pray for their congregations. God, we pray that one day we can all get along better, and we pray that we can advance your kingdom the way you want us to, Lord. We love you, God. Just keep your hand on us, bless us, God, and take care of us, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in 1 Corinthians, we're in chapter 2. All the notes are on YouVersion. If you click on live and then our church are there, you should have got a handout with notes. Just so you know, I'm not making stuff up as I go along. I'm going to read a little bit. I'll break it down, and we'll see where God takes us today. Paul says, "When I came to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God to you, I didn't come with brilliance of speech or wisdom, for I didn't think it was a good idea to know anything among you except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a powerful demonstration by the Holy Spirit, so that your faith may not be based on man's wisdom, but on God's power. What he's saying is, it's all about the delivery. So in our daily lives, to deliver the gospel, to deliver the news about Jesus Christ, it's not just what we're delivering, it's how we choose to deliver it. For instance, in a lot of modern day churches, they don't just preach you the Bible. They say, we made fun of American Idol a couple of weeks ago. I did, you didn't. Let's take a popular TV show, let's make a Bible series called American Idols, and we'll really talk about this TV show a lot, and we'll pepper it with some stuff in the Bible, and we'll kind of make it relevant. And so we use human marketing tactics to get people in from the outside world. And Paul's like, look, I'm just going to bring you the Word of God, and we'll see what happens. So that's what we try to do around here. He echoes by saying that it's not only important, again, what we're saying, but how are you saying it? How are you delivering it? And so Paul comes up and he's like, look, I'm the least equipped guy that could possibly give you this message. But I don't come in a demonstration of how well I speak. I'm not eloquent. I'm not coming at you with bait and switch tactics or marketing campaigns. I'm just going to come at you with the Holy Spirit. And Paul says that is enough. So the question in our lives, when you get to your work, or you get to MTSU, or you get to your high school, or your middle school, or whatever, how does the Holy Spirit work through us in order for us to tell people about Christ? There's three ways that I kind of came up with through this part that we just read. The first one is we simply ask. All throughout the Scripture, God says you don't have something because you just haven't asked for it. So when it comes to addressing culture, when it comes to sitting in a coffee shop or being at work or being at school or whatever it is, and people ask you about your faith, if we would simply ask God to give us the words, he will. And he'll give it to us in a timely manner. You guys ever been there when, like, you know, because we're not the smartest or whatever, most biblically knowledgeable people in the world, and you get into a conversation with someone, but you've prayed about it, and you say something like super brilliant, and you're like, whoa, that wasn't me. You know, it's obviously God, because I wouldn't have said something super brilliant. But God gives you those words. Second thing is, if we ask God to give us the words, the second thing is, if we just tell the story of Christ, it will change the hearts of man. You don't have to say anything flashy. If you just go to the Gospels and you read the story about the crucifixion, if you just simply tell people that God came to earth, lived for 33 years, died a horrible death, rose again from the grave, like, you don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be nuts about it. You don't have to wrap it up in a pretty package. Just tell them the story of Christ, and that story is huge. If you look up the top 10 best-selling movies of all time, The Passion of the Christ is one of those. And I know that's because a lot of people came out to the theaters, and Mel Gibson's a great director and all that stuff, but just the story is powerful. Just the story has a huge impact that someone would love us so much to give their life for us. Even if you're not a believer, that story is huge. And it's a great demonstration of love. The third way the Holy Spirit works through us, though, is that if you tell your story, it's great to pray and ask God for words. It's great to tell the story of the cross, but sometimes people want to know what God did in your life. It's great to tell them about what he did in other people's lives, and then other people have been healed, and other people have been saved from addictions. But what has he done with you? Why are you a Christian? Why are you in this room right now? Why are you sitting in that chair? And so if you tell someone at work, you know, I can say all day long that God heals people, but if you've ever been to a Next class, and I talk about when I had multiple sclerosis in 2002, and I don't now, people can either think I'm a liar, or they can say, wow, maybe God does something. And so they can hear the story of that, and they can see my story, and it means something to them that I would be open and honest. If you've never been to a Next class, I was a dirt bag, you know, and like, still, you know, not great, but like doing a lot better now. So it's important to tell your story. But the Corinthians, these people, are not much different than people are now. What they would do if Greeks and Corinthians, these people, would get into arguments or they wanted to get into a political discussion or whatnot, they used marketing campaigns. They would use clever words. They would use rhetoric. They would use sophistication. They would come at you very complex, and that's how they would win battles. And there's nothing wrong with that in the secular world. If you're into marketing, you know that marketing campaigns are complex. You know that selling a product is hard to do. But this is not the way Jesus came. Jesus didn't come with marketing ploys. He didn't come with complexity. He didn't come with a bait and switch mentality. Jesus came in the most simple, humble way that Jesus could have ever come. And God, on some levels, is unfathomable. I'll give you an example. Try to talk to people about the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, if you've never heard of that. So the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we try to, well, it's kind of like an egg. No, God's not like an egg. It's like an ice cube. It's like, and we try to describe the different facets or different parts of God. And there are some parts of God that we're just never going to get until we get to see him face to face. But other parts about God are extremely simple. We know that God is a God of order. He's very orderly. We also know that God is a God of preparation. I get a kick out of Christians who are like, I'm not going to prepare. God's just going to come through. That's stupid. All throughout the Bible, God calls us to prepare. He even uses analogies. Jesus does. He says, you plant a seed, you water it, and then I make it grow. But all the preparation is on our part. So you don't just wake up one day and say, I'm going to have a church of 1,000 people. And then God, oh, here's 1,000 people. You have to prepare for that. You have to cultivate that. You have to make those things happen. Of course, the Spirit does that through us. But God wants us to prepare. That's in 1 Corinthians 14, 33. So we're also called to simply depend on him. Sometimes we overcomplicate it. We'll read this book, diagram these sentences, do these things, read the Greek and the Hebrew. Sometimes we just don't trust God. Simply, we just need to depend on him, depend on his word, because within ourselves, we're insufficient to succeed. We're just not going to make it to the other side unless we depend on him, unless we let his Holy Spirit work through us. And I love what Paul says right here. He says, look, I came to you in weakness. I came to you in fear and much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a powerful demonstration of the Spirit. All the stuff that Paul brought from an earthly standpoint was not going to work. If we were playing dodgeball, Paul would be the last picked. This guy was not the greatest choice to advance the kingdom of God. He was an older guy. He was probably going bald. He was probably missing teeth from getting beat up whenever he would proclaim the gospel. They didn't have like dentists back then. And so if you got a tooth knocked out, like you were walking around without a tooth forever. So this guy was probably missing teeth. He probably had scars. He was probably beat up. He was probably sometimes fearful that other people were going to beat him up or to possibly kill him. So he wasn't much to look at. And that package is not the package that we choose nowadays. We choose this cleaned up, perfect package, but God doesn't think like us. In fact, it says God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He's looking at something much deeper. So he saw something deeper in Paul. And so God chose the most unlikely candidate and said, boom, spread the gospel to the entire world. Do something with that. And in that, God received all the glory because only God could have made Paul successful. Now, if Paul walked up with blonde hair, blue eyes, perfect six-pack, perfect speech, super talented, had a master's degree in divinity, well, of course the people follow that guy. Everyone wants to be that guy, right? But he walked up with none of those things. So it made no sense that he was changing the world. It had to be the Holy Spirit. Not to brag on our church a little bit, but I will for a second. None of us have been to seminary. None of us have degrees on how to do church. None of us have done that. So when people, I'm speaking at a church tomorrow to 200 Baptist pastors, and they always want to know, what are you doing? And I'm like, most of the time we have no idea what we're doing. But we know why we're doing it. We're doing it because the Holy Spirit needs to work and this city needs to change more. So tomorrow, I'm not going to tell them what we're doing. I'm just telling them why we do what we do. Our philosophy is let the Holy Spirit work through us and we just follow where he tells us to go. That's what we're doing. There's no reason you guys should be sitting here because we're the least equipped people to lead you. Movie. I don't want to talk too much about that because you're like, we do need to go to another church, don't we? Something we must do, though, when it comes to the way the world does things and the way we do things. Whenever you're at that crossroad, do I do the worldly thing or do I do the godly thing? And I'm talking about like not even sinful things, like how do I spend my money? Do I spend it this way or do I spend it this way? How do I spend my time, this way or this way? My advice to you is to look at the fruit of what the world produces and look at the fruit of what the biblical standards produce. Let me give you an example. The Holy Spirit, like with Paul, will take the least equipped people imaginable and produce love, joy, peace. These are the fruit of the Spirit. Patience, kindness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. Can the ways of the world look at us in the face and say, we produce a lot of self-control? We do not indulge. Can the ways of the world look at you and say, we produce a lot of love? It's a very loving culture out in the secular world. Can they look at you and say that we produce patience, or we produce kindness, or we produce gentleness? Any of these things, can they say that? So when if anyone ever looks at me and say, what decision should I make? What road should I go down? Well, look at what that road has produced in the past. It's like investing in a company that always goes bankrupt. Well, they have a really terrible track history. I'm not going to invest in that. This company, on the other hand, has done really, really well for decades. I think that's a safer investment. Look at what your decisions will produce. Moving on. So he gets into maturity. Paul says this. However, we do speak a wisdom among the mature, not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He's saying, if the people who crucified Jesus would have known what they were doing, of course they wouldn't have done it. The thing is, Paul says to understand wisdom, there must be a certain amount of maturity in the person hearing the news. The problem with that is, just like in their day, we see a lot of commonalities. They lived in a very immature culture. We also live in an extremely immature culture, especially when it comes to spiritual things. This has nothing to do with your age. I've met very, very mature 18-year-olds, and I've met extremely immature 50-year-olds. There's a lot of that going on. But he's not talking about an age thing. He's talking about one's ability to listen to God and to do what God tells them to do. But if I were to criticize the generation coming up after me, I'm 34 years old. If I were to criticize 20-somethings right now, and if I were to criticize a lot of people who are in their 40s, 50s, and 60s right now, they lack three things that prohibits them from gaining real wisdom and real maturity. Most people nowadays are not humble, they're not teachable, and they don't stick to things. And it's funny because the Bible tells us to do all these things, to be slow to speak and quick to listen. It tells us to be humble, and it teaches us that it's better to finish something than to start something. And we live in a culture nowadays where these three things are almost absent, not just from 20-somethings. I know 50 and 60-year-old men who still are not mature enough. They're still not teachable enough. They're still not humble. They still don't push through things. They give up quickly. And these people are falling apart, and they don't have true maturity. But wisdom is a choice. You're not just wise one day instantly. It comes by you pursuing wisdom. And you and I have the choice every single day of where we're going to draw our ideas from, where we're going to be inspired, what we're truly going to seek after and seek knowledge from. And we wonder why we live in such an immature society. But look at what we feed ourselves. We feed ourselves immaturity all the time. And so we have the choice. And this contrasts the immaturity of the world's ways that have always failed. Again, if you look at it, I was reading the news today, and I'm gonna walk lightly on this. I was reading the news today, and there was a story and pictures from the latest Miley Cyrus concert. Now, I'm not into bashing people like Miley Cyrus. I'm under this crazy influence that if someone like Miley Cyrus got a hold of the Holy Spirit and it flipped her around, girl could change the world almost single-handedly. So I pray for stuff like that to happen. But I'm looking at this world that she's in. And I remember, I'm 34, I remember being a teenager and listening, you know, like back then, like Material Girl by Madonna was like a big deal, you know? So like listening to Madonna and looking at stuff like this, this is like Madonna on steroids, right? And so you're seeing images that are almost pornographic in live concerts. But I'm looking at this, and if you take God completely out of the picture, I'm like, Miley, how long can you really do this? How long will this really sustain? Will this carry over into generations under you? No, it's a non-sustainable way to live. So just like Paul said, the world's ways just always come to nothing. Even the biggest empires, like the Roman one that they were under right here, nothing, it doesn't exist anymore. The world's ways always come to an end. So he brings this up. And also, Paul gets frustrated because, like, the people he's writing this letter to, you and I, we should know better. The Corinthians knew better than to pursue worldly wisdom. The reason they knew better is they had experienced Christ already. So it's easy for me to look at Miley Cyrus on my phone when I'm reading the news, and I'm like, oh my gosh. It's easy for me to say, what a slut, right? What a whore. How dare she? But she may not have ever experienced Christ. I should have much more of a problem with individuals who've experienced the Holy Spirit of God and still go out and do ungodly things, because we should know better, right? It's like drinking fine wine and then going to malt liquor or something. It's like, why would you? That was a bad analogy, right? Strike three, Corey. But we need to be better. Once you've experienced God, why would you ever look back? But look, this is what the modern church does. For some reason, the modern day church is one step behind pop culture. All the time. We're never in front leading. We're always behind. And because the American church is always so far behind, and because we're not innovative, and because, quite frankly, we're just not sticking to the Word of God, we end up looking foolish and immature and watered down and silly. That's what the church ends up looking like. So not to knock on churches that do this, but hey, we'll multiply our church if we just bring in a celebrity and they come up here and do a song and dance in front of you. Really, that's not by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly the world's wisdom that Paul's like, you look stupid for doing that. So, anyways, moving on. We should know better. The reason we should know better is because the key has been revealed to us. This hidden wisdom that Paul is talking about, this hidden mystery, this knowledge, that is Jesus Christ. And that has been revealed to us through the cross and through what Jesus has done. And through Jesus' example on planet Earth, through his word that we have access to and we can read. Not just that, through the Holy Spirit that fills us up if we've believed in Christ. Through all these things, we should have the tools and we should have the knowledge and we should know the key that gives us contentment. So for us to go back to the world for happiness when we've seen the ultimate way to find contentment, to Paul, would just be foolishness. Here's where our problem lies, though, in a lot of ways, is our definition of success is the same as the world's. Our definition of success should be very, very different. And though it seems like sometimes people who are not believers, who are rich and famous and attractive, and they sleep with a lot of women, and they travel all over the place, and they drive expensive cars, though that looks like success from this vantage point, we're not measuring those things up to the true standard, which is God's level of success. Man, everyone's been talking about it. Probably one of the greatest actors of our day, Philip Seymour Hoffman, who died a couple of weeks ago. Man, if you've never seen, like, we own a lot of movies he's in. If you've never seen Doubt that he was in, you're talking about one of the finest actors that has lived in forever. He had three kids. He had a partner. He had a place in Manhattan. He had everything that the world tells you is success. Try to be this. And the dude was so miserable that he ended up dying of a heroin overdose. Because no matter what degree of success you find in the world's economy and wisdom, it always comes to nothing because it's a false standard. The true standard of success, the standard that we should measure ourselves by, is do we honor God? Do we have a strong family unit? Do we have healthy relationships with each other? Do we serve the community and do we serve the people that God loves? You may only make $35,000 a year and barely scrape by with your family, but if those things are intact, you're a successful individual. You're exactly what God looks at and says, bam, they are hitting the mark. That's the level that we need to look at. But sometimes we get so blinded by all this other crap that is around us that our vision of success is skewed and it's unhealthy. So sometimes we even go to the extent, and man, Paul said some hurtful words to this church. Sometimes we even believe an ideology that contradicts Jesus Christ. These Christians were starting to go to a worldly wisdom, and that same worldly wisdom is the same wisdom that eventually killed Jesus Christ. So Paul looks at the Corinthian church, and he's like, look, the music you're listening to, the movies you're watching, the things you did, that's the stuff Jesus died to fight against. Why would you lift that up? Did that convict anyone else besides me? Why do we watch these shows that condone adultery when we have an epidemic in this country of unfaithfulness? Why, as Christians, why do we support that? Why would we do that? That's the very reason why Christ was crucified, was to fight against things like that. Why would we do that? So my idea, it's not mine, I'm sure others have had it, is why don't we have a more holistic approach to how our relationship with God works? That means everything we do is either pro-Jesus or anti-Jesus. I kind of ripped that off of Jesus because he says, you're either for me or you're against me. There's no gray area. Well, gosh, it's Friday. We're just listening to this music on our way to a club. You're either for him or you're against him. That music either lifts him up or it puts him down. Does that mean you can't listen to any secular music? Of course not. Man, my wife and I, we have a ton of bands that we really dig. I mean, an awesome 90s mix for After the Fast. It's really cool. I'll have to let you guys listen to it sometime. But in my picking those songs, we have a standard at our house. If any of those songs break the Ten Commandments, we don't play them in our house. So it either lifts God up or it puts God down. A holistic approach. How you act at work either lifts God up or puts God down. The kind of food you eat, the kind of people you spend your time with, the kind of relationships you invest in, where your money goes, where your time, everything. It's either pro-Jesus or it's anti-Jesus. Do we do things that either complement him or contradict him? And I'd say if we contradict him, we need to stop. So, next part. But it is written, what eye didn't see, and ear did not hear, and what never entered the human mind, God prepared this for those who love him. Now, God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except for the spirit of the man that's in him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we've not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. What he's saying is, this part in Isaiah that he quotes right here, is he says you're not going to be able to look at God or to audibly hear God. That's not how you see the supernatural. The natural doesn't identify the supernatural. Only the supernatural identifies the supernatural. So our human perspective cannot fully understand God until we have a piece of God in us, until the Holy Spirit is in us. And that divine perspective, or the ability to see how God sees, only happens by a revelation. It has to be revealed to us. This happens through Christ calling us, and it also happens by what we're doing right now. By cracking open the Word of God, by letting this thing speak to us and teach us. That's how that happens. And the Holy Spirit must be engaged. There's three roles that God plays, a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit part is something that we're afraid of. Because the Holy Spirit part sometimes gets messy. Sometimes it gets wacky. Sometimes it gets a little bit weird when you talk about speaking in tongues or prophecy or miracles or healings. Those things are a little weird for some of us. The gift of knowledge, the gift of wisdom. We're freaked out by those things. But that is a third of God, and that part of God has to be engaged. Not just that part of God for the gifts part, but that part of God is the teaching role of God, the counseling role of God, the comforter. My God, isn't that a part of God that you want in your life? Comfort, an inspirer, a revealer of Scripture? To read this word and have things just jump out at you? Ah, that's what that means. I get it. The Holy Spirit gives you that ability. And through the Holy Spirit, we start to learn the deeper things of God. That's not just these gifts of the Spirit. We're going to get to those in a couple of months, but that's not things like speaking in tongues and prophecy. Those things are all fine and good, but that's not necessarily the only deep things of God he wants you to realize. God wants us to live like him in every single thing we do. How we work, how we play, how we hang out with others, how we eat with others, how we interact in conversation. Those are the deep things of God. How do I start to think more like him? And only the Holy Spirit can do that for us. So Paul gives us an analogy. He's a lot better at analogies than I am. I've used really terrible ones today. But just like no one knows the true heart of a person except for the Spirit inside the person. He says, no one knows God unless God's Spirit is inside of them. Through God's Spirit being in us, we get a more intimate, deep relationship with him because only a spirit knows the individual that it stays in. What's cool is his Spirit is freely given to us if we will believe on him and we will ask him into our lives. His Spirit fills us up. We gain access to God. We can communicate more clearly to him. It says that in Ephesians 1:13. When we call on him, his Spirit is sealing us. But no earthly wisdom, to contrast that, no earthly wisdom can save our souls. Romans 8 and 9 clearly tells us that God must draw us in and we must respond to that call. And after we've accepted that call, the Holy Spirit then guides us to understand what salvation really is. Salvation is not just getting to heaven. We need to redefine salvation a little bit. Some people talk about salvation like it's a gas station. Filled up one time, just drive until I reach the other side, right? Salvation is a lifestyle. It is you constantly living in communion with God. So when we get saved, that doesn't mean that one day we just get to heaven. That means your marriage can look better today. That means your relationship with your kids can change today. That means your attitude, the way you do things, that porn addiction, that sexuality struggle, whatever it is, God can save you from yourself today. Salvation is a constant thing, constantly working on us. And when we become saved and when we start walking in salvation, we start to learn what our role on planet Earth is. So we need to get it in our thick skulls. Salvation is not just getting to heaven. Salvation is changing our lives here on earth right this minute. It is walking differently right this second. And our role, just to clarify for you, if you know number one up there, that God wants to save you now and God wants to save you for eternity, our role then, because we are the ones that hold the knowledge of how to get that salvation, our role is to give that to other people. Your role is not to win an argument. It's not to get into politics. It's not to make Islamic people feel like dirt. It's not to talk bad about Buddhists. It's not to argue and win a fight. It is to give them the key that leads them to God. That is our role. Marriage falling apart. You know, I came to an epiphany recently. And if you're struggling, let me give you three good words of advice. If you will follow these three things, I give you a 100% guarantee that your life will turn around. If you will come to church every single Sunday and hear the word of God, not because of me, if you hate this church, find a church. Go every single week and bring your family. If you get involved in some kind of small group that holds you accountable and can help you meet your needs, and if you will find a good Christian counselor, if you will do those three things, I don't care what you're going through, I give you 100% guarantee your life will take a complete 180. Guarantee it. I'm looking at Carl, who's sitting up here on the fourth or fifth row right here. Great Christian counselor, has a couple of PhDs. I recommend people to him all the time. If they will come to church, get involved in a small group, and go see Carl, your life will get turned around. I guarantee. And there's people in here that would amen that because it's happened in your lives. And the only time that I see marriages fall apart is when they won't do those three things. If they'll do those three things without me having to do anything wacky, without having to do anything crazy, their lives will turn around 180 degrees. Because they're hearing the word, they're around good Christian people, and they're getting good, solid biblical counseling. Anyways, moving on. I don't know why I got so riled up about that. Thanks, Carl. So, yeah. Verse 13, here we go. We also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the unbeliever does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit because it's foolishness to him. He's not able to understand it since it is evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct God? Now look at this last line. I like this. But we have the mind of Christ. There must be a revelation. And in this last part, that's what he's talking about. To kind of tie up chapter 2 in a nice, neat package, he goes back to the fact that we must be 100% dependent on the Holy Spirit for every single part of our lives. After explaining that God's wisdom must be approached with maturity, you must approach God with maturity or you're just not going to handle his word. So if we approach God with maturity, he then gives us more maturity to help understand. And he tells us that only people who depend on his Spirit will become truly wise. Only people that follow him will gain real wisdom. Because the message we teach is not an ordinary message. This message does not make sense unless the Holy Spirit has impacted you. We must depend on the Spirit to communicate the gospel to others. Like we talked about earlier, if you just use your own slick words and your own marketing campaigns, you're not going to get the Holy Spirit across. So we have to use God to help us communicate to others, and we need to understand Him better. Look, it's not that the story of the cross is complicated. It's not. God came to earth, lived for 33 years, died after 3 days, rose again. That's not a super complicated story. What makes it hard for people to grasp is that kind of love is non-existent on planet Earth. So that story of the cross contradicts everything the world would tell you to do. If the world were to rewrite the story of the cross, God would have been up there nailed to it, would have called a bunch of angels, they would have come down like some kind of zombie apocalypse movie, killed everyone, blood everywhere. God would have been holding a big sword or something. We would have glamorized it and made him like this combative hero. But that's not the way Jesus chose to work. That story doesn't make any sense. The idea of grace, the idea that no matter how bad people treat you, you love them, that contradicts everything the world tells you. So the story of the Bible, the story of Christ, must be a revelation. It must hit you. God must draw you in. But Paul says everyone gets a glimpse of this, though. Even the worst people imaginable get a glimpse of this in some way or another. He even says back in Romans that everyone should be able to walk outside and see the sky and at least acknowledge that there's something up there doing something. So he's not knocking on non-believers when he talks about that they don't understand or that our ways are foolish. He's not knocking on them. He realized that God moves in the life of everyone, even if they don't know it sometimes. But without acknowledging the Holy Spirit, you can never live to your full potential. Never. Let me give you a good example. I was talking with someone last week about Bill Gates. Bill Gates, one of the richest, most powerful men for decades and decades and decades. I have a belief that God trusts men who aren't even openly Christian. I don't know if he is or not, but men who aren't even openly Christian. God trusted Bill Gates with billions of dollars because Bill Gates has been a good steward of billions of dollars. Helps out a lot of people, does a lot of good benevolent things. He has whole teams of people who just give his money away to charitable organizations. And so this guy's constantly, God is working through Bill Gates, whether Bill Gates knows it or not, whether he acknowledges it or not. And as rich and powerful as that man is, though, he can never reach his full potential if he doesn't acknowledge where that power comes from. If he doesn't acknowledge the Spirit, if he doesn't call Christ, if he doesn't get connected with him. So, what we need is a very important gift, and we need a gift of discernment. Our potential on earth is never reached because you and I tend to lack discernment, and we only lack discernment if the Holy Spirit is not in us. If you've never heard of that gift, when we get to the gifts of the Spirit that are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gift of discernment to me is one of the most important. Without this gift, we don't know what is really good and what is really evil. And so Paul is getting on to this group of Corinthians saying, look, you guys don't have the gift of discernment right now. You don't know what's evil and you don't know what's good. You don't know what's wise and what's foolish and what's stupid. So you and I need to constantly be asking God, God, give me the wisdom and the discernment to know where I should go and where I shouldn't, who I should invest in and who I shouldn't, who I should date and who I shouldn't, where I should spend my money and where I shouldn't. And we live in a Christian culture to where we'll get in here and worship God and hear the word of God, and then we'll go out back into our normal lives and do things that completely contradict this because we have no discernment to know what's good and what's bad. And we need to pray for that because without discernment, our internal moral compass doesn't work. We don't know what direction to go. We don't know what's good and what's bad. And so we have to have that gift inside of us. And if we have that gift inside of us, and if we pray for that and ask for that, what we do is we start to take on the mind of Christ. That's really, really cool. The importance of getting closer to the Holy Spirit is that we start to think more like God. We start to think more like Christ, and we don't let the criticism of the world hinder us. Of course, those things hurt sometimes. Of course, it hurts when family members won't talk to you anymore or your friends walk away. But you start to eventually kind of build a wall, and you start to eventually, God kind of creates a shield to where the criticism of the world doesn't cripple you anymore. But you'll start to look at people like Jesus looks at people. Man, do we look at people like Jesus looks at people? Or do we look at Miley Cyrus on our phone and say, what a whore? Or do we look at her like, man, that's a broken little girl. Man, if God could do something to her, man, she'd flip the world upside down. So maybe I should dedicate, instead of calling her a whore and a slut and posting stuff on Facebook about how terrible she is, maybe I should just start praying for Miley Cyrus, right? Maybe I should start praying for the Kings of Leon. Maybe I should start praying for other people like that. They have huge influence and maybe a little jacked up. And stop looking at them like they're terrible. Look at them like a dad looks at a son or a dad looks at a daughter. Do we look at people like Jesus looks at people? Do we evaluate situations well? Do we look at a situation and know what is wise and what is not? Do we function efficiently in our lives? Are we paying our bills? Are we being good stewards? Are we being good with our family? Are we being the kind of husband and wife we need to be? Are we efficiently running our daily lives? The reason why we're probably not doing those things, a lot of us, is because we have done exactly what the Corinthian church has done. When the crap hits the fan, because we can't see God, because I can't touch God like I touch this table, because it's not tangible, because I can't audibly hear him, I'm talking about me. Instead of depending on his wisdom, I fall back on the ways of the world. And I start falling back on how they would handle situations. And we must remember, though, because I'm just going to break it to you, this is going to hurt your feelings, the government does not have your best interests in mind. Pop culture does not have your best interest in mind. The record labels that you give all your money to buy a bunch of crap music do not have your best interest in mind. Your cable company does not have your best interest in mind. Sports teams are not thinking about you when they go out there. Nothing wrong with those things. That's not what I'm talking about. But the only one that has your best interest in mind all the time is Jesus Christ. So to fall on a system's wisdom that doesn't care about us makes no sense when God's wisdom is there, and whatever he wants to do with your life, it is for your best, it's for your best interests. That's what he's trying to do. So his spirit will lead and guide us. It will direct us. It will save us. It will help us. We'll just let him. Our problem is we just don't let him. But what we need, man, I'm talking about me too, guys. We need a revelation. We need it to hit us like a ton of bricks, that every single corner of our life needs to be directed by God. Every single corner. What am I going to watch tonight? If Jesus was sitting next to me, he is. If he's sitting next to me, would he dig this? Would this make him happy? Where I'm going to go party on Friday, is this good? Would Christ want to be in this atmosphere, or would he not want to be in this atmosphere? Everything we do, my attitude at work, would Christ be for this or against this? We need him in every single corner, and not just for our sakes, for the sake of your family, for the sake of your kids, for the sake of your spouse, for the sake of those that are watching your family, because your neighbor that's a non-believer watches you, because they know where you go to church and they know what God you serve. And you have no idea what you're modeling to the people around you and to your own family. Man, let me go back to that second point. If you have kids, man in here, fathers, pray with your kids every single night. It doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out thing. You don't have to, like, go through the book of Leviticus with them or anything like that. Take 2 minutes. Take 2 minutes. Sometimes you just make yourself laugh, right? Take 2 minutes and say a prayer. I would say 90% of the time, and I'm not bragging on me, I go into Aya's room, she's 5 years old, and we say a prayer. And what's cool is now she started praying. And she knows how to pray now. God, thank you for my toys, thank you for our cars, thank you for, you know, blah, blah, blah. And she goes on, and then she prays for other people. And I'll forget sometimes. Like last week, we were praying, I was like, okay. And she goes, oh, and God, touch Kobe and touch Sadie, and you know, these kids that have cancer at our church. And she prays for people. But that's a learned thing. For the sake of the roots of my daughter, I've got to do that. I've got to be persistent with it. I've got to be consistent and do it all the time. So parents, we need to do that stuff. We need it for our souls. And ultimately, we need a revelation for us because the world needs a revelation. The world needs something to hold on to. And again, it's not about winning an argument. It's giving them hope, or it's showing them that somewhere in the distance there's a light, and that they can get to the light if they'll just start walking towards it. This world is looking for something. And we know what that something is. Everyone's always asking, what is the meaning of life? You know what the meaning of life is. Just pursue Christ. That is our goal. That is our objective. So two things that have helped me this week, and they may not help you at all. These are two things that have helped me this week. Revelations only happen when I open myself up to God. God only shows me something when I'm vulnerable enough, open enough, humble enough to let him show me. That means men. We don't want to cry. We don't want to lift our hands. We don't want to pray with our family or pray with our wives. We don't want to do these kind of things because it's hard for us. We have a very difficult time being vulnerable. But God can't work on you unless you're vulnerable. And so you have to open yourselves up. You have to be willing to cry. You have to be willing to admit that you're wrong. You have to be willing to talk and have tough conversations with your kid and your family. You have to do these things. God only works on us when we're vulnerable, so we have to open up. We have to open up. And he does this. Once we've opened up, he does this through his word. This. He speaks to us. He reveals things to us. He does it through prayer, through us talking back and forth to him. We ask him things. He gives us answers. We communicate. It's like a marriage. It's like dating. You don't date someone and call them on a Saturday and then don't call them again until next Saturday. That's not going to go very far. But somehow we treat our relationship with God like that. God, I talked to you last Sunday. Isn't that enough? Get married and try that with your wife and see if that works out for you. We talk once a week. But we treat God like that. We treat God like he's some kind of prostitute for us. I paid my tithes. Why aren't you blessing me? We treat God like, we treat him just very cheaply. Are we investing in him? We do that through prayer. And quite frankly, guys, we get a revelation through the church. God has instituted this for a reason. So whenever a Christian tells me, the church isn't important, you haven't read this Bible very well, have you? Like, Jesus really believes in the church. Jesus really believes in our role on planet Earth. And the world out there is not going to get a revelation unless the church steps up to the plate. We've got to go out and tell people where true contentment lies. My challenge for you today, or I implore you, I don't know how to say it. I want to push you to just open yourself up. It may be time for you guys to confess some faults to someone. You may need to find someone you trust and confess that you struggle with pornography or tell them that you struggle with your sexual identity. You may need to tell them that you struggle with greed or you struggle with hate. You may need to tell someone that you have someone in your life that you haven't forgiven yet. You need to open yourself up, not just to God, but to the people around you. We need to be more honest. We need to be ready to just have God pour into us, but we keep the lid on so freaking tight that he can't even put the Holy Spirit inside of us. So when we take communion today, whether that means you find some of the people on the side to pray with, maybe that means you find a place to kind of hit your knees and talk to God, hit my knees in church and pray, that's crazy. Find a place to be comfortable, however is comfortable for you, talk to God, speak to God. Open yourself up and see if God doesn't do something in your life. Listen. Would you bow your heads with me, please? I don't know why I feel so strongly to tell you this. Why your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Man, there are some of you in here, and I'm not trying to tug on your heartstrings or whatever. There are some people in here, and you know who I'm talking about, to where if you don't open yourself up and if you don't let God start leading, you're going to go down a path that you're never going to be able to turn around from. There are some of you in here that have such big, life-shattering, life-changing, life-altering decisions that are on your plate right now. And if you don't give those things to God, you're going to make a poor choice and you're going to do something stupid. You're going to get that girl pregnant. You're going to get your house foreclosed on. You're going to lose that relationship. You're going to blow that job. You're going to do something that's going to scar you for a long time. You've got to put those things on Christ. You've got to let the Holy Spirit help you make the best decision. You have to do that. Without his guidance, we're just not going to live up to our full potential. We're not going to make it. And some of you are on that fence right now, and I beg you, please open up a line of communication with God today. We're going to take communion. Before we take communion, remember how exposed Jesus was on the cross. We like to doll it up a little bit and put clothes on him and stuff. The man was probably naked, hanging on a tree, bleeding to death. He made himself completely vulnerable in every way because the only way the Holy Spirit could move was through his vulnerability. And he just calls us to do the same. Not on a cross, but in a comfortable, air-conditioned, or heated church on a Sunday. Father, we love you. God, as we take communion today, there are some people, Lord, that need to hear you. They need to feel you. They need to trust you. And I pray, God, my prayer today is that you will give them the courage to trust you, to put tough decisions in your hands, to cast their cares on you. And God, just convince us that you care for us. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you touch my brothers and sisters, my friends. These are my closest people, God. I love them, Lord. Touch them and protect them and speak to them. Thank you for your son that died on the cross for us, God. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, the God that can comfort us and counsel us and lead us. We love you, Jesus. Be with us this week, God. In your holy name we pray. Amen. You guys are welcome to help yourself to communion.